Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore.
There's nowhere that we can run from his presence. He surrounds us all the time, as that Psalm 125 reminds us. There's nothing that hinders us from experiencing God's presence, even here in this place this morning or wherever we go. God is always with us. It's a lesson I try and teach my kids when they get afraid, as I remind them that God is always with us. And so sometimes my daughter will remind me now that she doesn't have to be afraid because Jesus is with her. And I think that's a great reminder for all of us, because we can maybe not experience the same fear as a four-year-old, but we all experience fear, and through Christ we can have hope. One of our elders, Elvin Kaufman, is going to come, and he's going to lead us in prayer.
Good morning. Scripture in the Psalms that says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I'm glad to be here today. I hope you are too. Let's talk to God. Dear God, thank you that we can enter your house of worship and share our lives with those around us, sing your praises, and lift our voices to you in worship. Reminded that, yes, life is a battle. Life is a race, and there's many things that entangle us and many snares that trip us up. And we fall short often. We confess those sins to you. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God that loves us, and by your grace you forgive us, and we are made new, and we are surrounded by you. That's how we can fight these battles. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I'm lifting up all the believers around the world that are gathered together on this Sunday to worship you. And for some reason today, I'm thinking of the Christians in Kenya who about 11 hours ago were gathered in worship. And have my heart set on those, because I happened to be there and visit them a number of years ago, and they're dear to my heart. But it's not only there, it's all around the world. Lord, your believers are gathered to worship you. You lift them up and just want to give you praise. Our country needs you, Lord. Lift up our leaders. May they look to you for guidance. Now, as we gather today, may our ears be open to hear your word. May we hear your message to us. May we renew our connection to you and be strong as we are here today. Thank you for all you're going to do. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Hey, before you grab a seat, would you find a neighbor? Would you welcome them to New Harvest this morning?
Glad that you get a chance to welcome each other, and it's sort of a launch to look forward to furthering that conversation maybe a little bit later. Welcome to New Harvest. Glad that you're here this morning. Beginning of April, this is our first gathering as church fellowship in April, and April's an exciting month, so we have a lot planned for April, as you can see in the bulletin. So if you have time and you would it would benefit taking one of the connection cards in the pouches in front of you, and they give us a sense of what your prayer request might be, or how you might want to volunteer. Or if you're new with us, it's great to always have guests and visitors. We'd love to know about that. If you wouldn't mind filling out a connection card, that would be great. Well, we've been moving through Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, for a long time. But as the season approaches and Easter is just before us, I thought we should put that on hold for a second and focus on what Easter means to us and all the events leading up to Easter, at least some of them, and get us in heart and mind towards connection with the meaning of Easter and all that took place or the steps. And these events are very inspiring. They're really the foundation of our faith. They lead to commitment and worship. I was asking the Wednesday night group, tell me about an event in the last week of Christ's life, starting with Palm Sunday. And 18 people, we went around the room, and every one of them had an event. And we didn't repeat one event. It was like there were so many things that happened in these last days as Jesus walked the earth and led him to the cross. And so I wanted to take a Sunday this Sunday and a Sunday next Sunday leading up to Easter. I don't know what we should talk about on Easter. But anyway, we have this, what event would I choose? It was almost like, okay, I want to show you the favorite photo that I have for my grandchildren. Oh, there's so many. Well, there's so many events I could choose from that would really be meaningful and would help us understand the heart of Christ and what the resurrection really means to us, because there's so much foundation to it. Well, to lead in, I'll tell you a little bit of story from my life. It was a few years ago, I asked some guy friends to get together, and I didn't tell them why. I told them we're going to eat and we're going to talk. And we're not going to go golfing. We're not going to have a Bible study. We're not going to play cards. We're not going to talk about our marriages. We're just going to, and not everybody was even married in the group. So it was cool. And we met and we launched this special meeting. Now, I was nervous about it because I was going to tell them something pretty crazy. I mean, it was going to be like, wow, way out of the box. And so as we arrived together and we gathered in the room, we had a really fancy meal, pizza. And so we began to talk, but the first thing I said is, welcome to my meeting. I haven't told you why we're here and everything, but I have this special multi-leveled marketing plan for you all. Have you ever heard of Amway? So, I thought that they would really laugh at that because I said, I'm going to ask you to make me rich, something like that. And they didn't laugh at all because I think they could sense something was happening and that it wasn't really a funny time. So the meal was a little bit slow and the conversation was a little cautious and we finished eating and I dropped the bomb. I said, I'm moving to Oregon. But I said, Oregon. Anyway, I'm moving to Oregon. And we began to talk about that. And there's my 8 closest friends. I was a pastor in a church, very large church, 18 pastors. I was just one of them. And in that particular environment, with so many people, 4,000 people in the church, I got close to a very small group. That was really special. And so there I was talking about something that would be so forever changing. And those friendships were going to take a huge adjustment in my life, in their life. And guess what happened? As we talked about it and we shared about it, 8 guys in their 30s shed tears as we talked about how this was going to be great for my family, led of God, sad for all of us. It was going to change. And that's what I thought of when I thought of this particular event. I was in that moment thinking, and this is sort of crazy, but I was going to change my mind in that moment. I go, this is too painful. I'm just kidding you guys. My family and I were not moving. But that wouldn't have been true. I remember walking out with my best friend Bill, and he said, it felt good to shed some tears because that's what love means. And then Bill, 10 years later, after 10 years of living in Oregon, he asked me to be the best man in his wedding as he got married a little later in life. Well, that's enough of that story. But that story reminds me, I just wanted you to feel the closeness, the intimacy, the sadness, the goodbye, the never be the same again kind of feel of this gathering. Sometimes we just read a story in the Bible and we kind of forget about just what the context is about, the intensity of the moment. And so I want you to take this in. I'm going to do something I don't usually do. I'm just going to read it. I'm not even going to show you it on the screen. And all you that have your Bibles know what's there because it's in the bulletin. I'm just going to launch off. This is the story of all the many stories that could have been chosen, all the many events that could have been chosen. This is the one that I feel God has a message for us. It goes like this. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothes, and wrapped in a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around them. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "then not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not every one of you was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Verily, truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And then he concludes, "And I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it happens, you will know that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." Including that last part there. There's the story. That's found in John 13. It's a very fascinating story. And I want you to realize that Jesus specifically chose to be with these guys, and he knew that he had 12 hours to live. So you can see the significance of the event. You can see really the context of the event. I want you to notice that. And I would suggest to you that he has so much on his mind and heart. He's expressing love. He's sharing concern. He's giving guidance. He's offering spiritual direction. He's doing all that. And what we have come to know is the upper room, this place where Jesus maybe knew someone that owned this room, and he went there with his disciples. And after that, they went then to the garden. And it would seem like at the garden, they were a little bit like in the garden. Jesus, at least, was wondering, as he's feeling alone, "Can I do the next thing?" And I can understand that, actually. Well, in John 13, we learn something about Jesus, and there's a word that kind of jumps out to me that kind of colors the whole framework of what they're about and what Jesus has on his mind and heart. And that is the word example. Jesus intends to be an example. He is passing on something to them, and he's an example. So in this story, I want us to learn what Jesus is trying to tell the disciples and pass on to us. An example is at the forefront. What do we learn from Jesus' example? First, we learn what motivated Jesus. That's what we learn. And it really starts right in the beginning. Some of the very first message that you see, what's on the heart and mind of Christ, it's right there. You could fill it in. I wouldn't even have to tell you. You know what motivated Jesus. It's very clear. There in verse 1, here it is. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Whew. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's what motivated Jesus. It's so clear. Love motivated him. He wanted to be with these guys because he loved them. He was about love. This was his heartbeat. This is the first and last about Jesus. This is the premise of his life. It carried him all the way to the end. He carried him to the cross. Whatever uncertainty he had, love pushed through. He had to carry the sins of the world, but love made him do it. It's right there. And that's our example. That's really the heartbeat of Christ. In fact, in verse 34, he says it very succinctly this way. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. And what's the distinction there? The new command? Love as I have loved. That's the idea. We get this message in 1 John as well. We love because he first loved us. Or the Apostle Paul said, for Christ's love compels us. What does that mean? It pushes us. Christ's love persuades us. We're gripped in the hand of Christ's love. We're moved by Christ's love. We're motivated. This is the beginning point. So you ask yourself, if you're wanting to be in step with this message and what Jesus is trying to portray to his disciples and to us, is to ask yourself about love, the quotient of love in your life. How is the love quotient in your life? Love for God? Love for others? If that's kind of thin, then this is the place to start right here, where you, because, and me, we're loved by God and then filled by God, so that the first thing that moves us, like Jesus, is love. What else? Second, look at this. We learn what Jesus knew. We learn what Jesus knew. And this is so, this verse just is so impressive. Verse 3, look at it. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. This is a monumental verse. I think, why did they put it there? Well, they put that verse in there not for Jesus, not for us to, but for us to understand, for what really was the foundation for Christ could be the foundation for you and me. I mean, what happens next is profound, and here's why. You see, he knew his identity and destiny. The word that I think of when I think of this verse is confidence. Like this. He has confidence because he knew his identity and destiny. Identity found in the second half of that verse very clearly, that he comes from the Father. He knew that he was the Son of God. His identity, that certainty about who he is, that applies to us too. And then he also knew his destiny in verse 5, in the end of, no, not verse 5, verse 3, he was returning to God. His destiny, his identity and destiny. That is what I see in that verse. And it's for us. The same thing is true for you. What happens next would enable the Lord to do some profound things because he knew his identity and he knew his destiny. I want that same thing. So, confidence, birthed by faith, faith in Jesus Christ that moves us into connection with him so that we are in relationship with Christ, a child of God, adopted into the family, destined for eternity. If you are a genuine believer, you have an identity. And it's a very powerful identity. You're called a child of God. That is amazing. A child of God. And as a child of God, he has secured your eternity where you will be with him forever. That's the hope you have. Both identity and destiny right there. And this is really what was crucial. You see, this, what was he able to do knowing what I just said? What was he able to do? He was able to step down. He was able to step down. He could do anything. He could get very small. He could clean toilets. He could do anything. He could take the role of a slave. The verse 3 is the key. It's the glimpse into his mind why he could do this. So love motivates him. Confidence is what enables him to step down. And this is what Jesus teaches us. And it flows right into the next thing. And it's true for you. So, do you know that? Do you have a certainty of your identity? That you are precious to God? You are adopted into his family through your genuine faith in Christ? Nothing can change that. Not stepping down. Not the most menial task. The abuse of others. The opposition that you experience. The ridicule that happens. Nothing can change that. You see how that can cause you to be resilient, just like Jesus was so resilient all the way to the cross. That's how resilient Jesus was, because he knew who he was. And no shame, no whipping, no mockery, no beating, no anything could change that. You got to know that. Nothing could, no matter what Jesus would do next, this would always be true. And he knew that, and that's what carried him through. All right? So third, what's next? We learn what Jesus was willing to do. And it's outlined to you. It's the most familiar part of the whole story. It's when I read it, you think, oh, Jesus. I read all 20 verses and you'll say, you know, that was about Jesus washing feet. And there you go. Verse 4. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. That's the part. And it really, to me, is quite detail. Just every step is just outlined. I was just thinking about that. It's kind of, I think you could just say Jesus washed their feet and not that. If there's not more to it, as I'll explain, then I don't know why he would say go into such detail, but that's what I think. The disciples were shocked. They were shocked. He's going one by one and washing their feet, and they're not saying anything. No one's commenting at all. But you know, sooner or later, you get to Peter, and Peter'd have something to say, right? And that's what happens. Peter spouts off about his thoughts on the situation, and so, but the idea here is that this particular event would be riveted in their mind forever. It made that kind of impression. And so it's that kind of situation. Maybe even as I can still put in my mind's eye the interaction I had with those seven other guys in almost 25 years ago. Anyway, upon reflection, I was thinking about this, and I got some help with these ideas, but they're really fascinating ideas. Was Jesus purely just washing feet? As profound as that is, was he just purely washing feet, or was there something deeper happening? Something that would prepare their thinking and mind on the very journey that Jesus was going to take. He was going to step down and wash their feet, but that wasn't it. That wasn't solely the idea. So think about this. Jesus is at the table, at the meal, and he steps away from the table. And I would suggest that could be symbolic of Jesus stepping away from heaven and coming to be among us. And then he takes off his garments. That could be very clearly a gesture of laying down his life all the way to the cross. And then the idea of shedding blood, washing feet, shedding blood. These analogies, these connections could be just preparing their hearts, Because he says in verse 7, you don't know what I'm doing right now, but you'll understand it later. Well, that he wash feet or that he would go all the way to the cross. So then the idea in verse 12 is that he took it back up. And so to give you a little sense about what I think is going on in the mind of Jesus, even as he's doing that, is found in 10:17, where he's teaching the disciples. He's telling them he's the good shepherd and stuff like that. And in John 10:17, it says this, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. And what is Jesus saying there? He's saying that he's going to die. He's going to die for them, and he's going to rise again. That's what he's telling them. That's exactly what he's about. And so in these intimate moments with the disciples, he's giving them the intent. He's sort of like foretelling them that this is the step that I'm taking with you right now, and I'm going to keep on stepping down. I'm going to keep on moving in this direction. And that he's giving them just like this is what his heart would be about. This is his life would be about. And then, what else? It leads to the actual interaction with Peter, which I think he talks about and teaches us what we learn what matters to Jesus. We learn what matters to Jesus. And this washing feet and dirty feet, I'm telling you, Jesus' primary concern was not dirty feet. I can tell you. I mean, you know, as much as you don't like dirty feet and I don't like dirty feet, or as I was a kid, my mom would always say, your hands are all so dirty. Don't touch anything. Don't touch anything. And she would scurry me to the wash basin. This is not Jesus' primary concern. I'm telling you. And he's showing them something. And I would suggest to you that beyond washing feet, Jesus is pointing to forgiveness. So much forgiveness. The interaction between Peter and Jesus is clear. We read it. Simon says, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if you don't get what I'm doing right now, but you will later. No, you shall never wash my feet. Unless I wash you, you have no part in me. What is that? That's like, if you have dirty feet, don't come in here because we're not going to be friends anymore. It can't be that. It's so much more profound than that, right? And so he's pointing to them a spiritual lesson in the midst of this washing feet. And he's saying washing is so important. And then Peter doesn't really get it, but he does a Peter kind of thing. Oh, yeah, splash me all over. And here, verse 10, he gives the kind of the crux of it. Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not every one was clean. Now that's a very important statement here. We have Peter is lacking humility, right? He wants to interact with Jesus on his own terms. Jesus, I'm in control here, and we're going to do it this way, right? That's kind of what's happening with Peter. But he doesn't realize how much he desperately needs cleansing. Peter doesn't realize that. And cleansing in a way that would be specific to Peter's need. But then he says, before he's even finished washing all their feet, he said, you are clean. Oh, no, no. Thomas still has dirty feet. Oh, Bartholomew. Man, you stepped in. Oh, boy. You know, so he says, you're clean before they're clean. You see, that's an important thing. They had relationship with Jesus. Judas, nah. But they had relationship. And he announces to them, you are clean. That's so good. You are clean. You are forgiven. You see, when he mentions a bath, he shows that there's a difference between a bath and a wash. It's clear in this interaction. And it's so interesting to me. There's a difference between a bath and a wash. Jesus was still washing their feet. He hadn't finished yet. So the bath had to be about a cleansing for their whole self, their whole body, that kind of thing, right? But the wash was specific to their feet. And that's an interesting imagery for them, they would understand it more than we would, because it was tradition to go to get a bath, a ceremonial bath in the Jewish culture. You would get clean all over, but you would walk home. And when you walked home, guess what? Your feet got dirty, right? So they were clean, but the feet. So they know this imagery. They get the idea of imagery. And Jesus is saying to them, there are aspects of your life that are still dirty. They're your feet. And so you walk this world. You trudge through the things of this world. And your feet get dirty by choices you make, temptations you give into, and the things that the devil wants to do that you go, oh no, see, get dirty. And I think that's the message here. It's a very important message. The principle is that your faith in Jesus makes you clean. You're clean. Ah, good, good. But then Jesus is going, oh, we're totally satisfied here, right? No, I'm still concerned about dirty feet. And so he's making some spiritual lessons here that are deep and you have to think about and contemplate, but that's absolutely what he's doing. And he's telling them, especially Peter, you got dirt. And you know what was true? You know this. Peter had enough dirt so that when he went out away from Jesus, he denied him. That's how much dirt he had. You see? His feet were dirty, and you know what they were dirty with? Pride. Pride. Pride was in the way. Pride was affecting his relationship with Jesus. Jesus said, you're all clean. Peter, you're clean, but you're still dirty. You get it? You see? He said, that still matters. That pride still matters. It still affects things right now. The amazing grace of God is that we can be clean, but he's still at work in our lives. He's still pointing out things. And we need it, just like Peter. We need to do that. Remember last week, Karen said, as she spoke on Hebrews 12, throw off the things that weigh you down and the sin that so easily, throw off the sin that so easily entangles you. We get so casual about things like gossip and anger and pride and envy and resentment. We get so casual about these things. They make us dirty. And they affect our freedom. They affect our joy. They affect our connection with Jesus right now, this minute. And so then the Lord brings this marvelous institution in the upper room of the Lord's table to remind us that he is ready and willing to move in and cleanse and wash our feet and make us free again, you see. You know, when you can think of this like baptism. Baptism, the way we understand baptism, baptizo means to immerse. So we have people go all under the water, totally. And there was this one fella, he was about 6'4 or 5, and he was a little nervous and he was stiff as a board. And I went down to put him down and his head got stuck on the wall. It just did. And I go, this is unacceptable. You see, because baptism, you got to get all wet. And so the guy is stiff like this, and I'm not as strong as him, but I took his head. I think I wrenched his neck, but I got him under the water because I knew that he had to be all clean, everything, because that's what baptism is for. You are clean. How many times do you get baptized? Once. Once. You get baptized once as a believer, a professing believer. You get baptized this once. Once. I've had so many people, you cannot imagine how many people over the years have said, Pastor, would you baptize me again? Well, when you professed your faith in Christ and you were baptized, was it true and real? Yes, but you don't know what I've done since then. Oh, man, my life has been so dirty. I go, you know what? You maybe need to get cleaned. Like, let's do some washing of your feet right now. You see, you don't need to be rebaptized. You need to confess your sin. And the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus that he portrayed through his shed blood continues to flow even now, right now, in this minute, and you can be set free. You can walk out of this building totally clean and not dirty, and start anew right now. And Peter needed to do that, but he didn't get it. And you know what it led to? Denial. But if he would have got it, and you get it, right? Because you're not going to walk out that door uncertain about the washing of Jesus for your life, right? You're not going to go out that door with that, because you never know. When you hold on to stuff, sin, stuff that so easily entangles, that weighs you down, you never know what might happen. You see? Because you're vulnerable. Oh, will I still go to heaven? Yes, you'll still go to heaven. Don't. But isn't what we're doing right now really crucial? What we're, our journey right now, how we're feeling, what's going on and everything, isn't that really crucial? It's so crucial. And the work of Jesus is deep and profound. It has to be. It is. And finally, we learn what characterizes Jesus. And that's seen in his statement in verses 13 to 15. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. We were in the group on Wednesday night, and they said, okay, we were just reading through this and talking about it, and I appreciate the kind of the chance to tell them what I'm thinking, and they tell me what they're thinking. And then one of them said, Pastor, are we going to wash our feet tonight? And I go, well, would that be the key? Is that what you think he wants us to do now, is every meeting wash each other's feet? Thank goodness, no, right? That's not the, it's the posture, it's the heartbeat, it's the character of Christ. Do you see the character of Christ? You know what he's saying? Here's the message about washing feet. Greatness is serving. That's what Jesus is exemplifying. Greatness is serving. That was the posture of a slave. I don't know. I wonder if the disciples ever did really wash each other's feet. I don't know. We don't have any record of it. But I am sure that to be in step with Christ, because that's what they wanted to do, that's what we want to do, right? To be in step with Christ was to make themselves low. That's what they did. It's in the Bible so many times, like in Mark 10:43, Jesus tells his disciples after James and John want to be at the right and the left hand, they say, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Jesus said that. Remember when he said, and the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all? Remember when he said that? And remember when he said, learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart? Remember when he said that? That's Jesus. That's his heartbeat. Remember in Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8, it says that he emptied himself, taking on the form of a human being, stepping into the life of a servant, obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Do you see? Every single step, this Christ likeness is downward. Everyone. Every step he took. And he said, as clearly as one could say it, I have set an example that you should do as I have done. You know what greatness is in the kingdom of God? It's lower. Coming underneath. Serving. It's true. It's right there. So, humility, sacrifice, stepping down to serve. If you want to know what Christ's likeness, we often pray, Lord, Father in heaven, make me like your son. I want to be, just shape my life into the image of Jesus. That's what you want to do, and I cooperate with you, and I pray that you will. And we think, okay, when's that promotion coming? When's that windfall? No. When's the next opportunity to humble myself and lift someone else up? Now that's called Christ-likeness. Very challenging. We don't like to go there very often, but here it is. And he is giving them this profound picture, this such a strong picture of what it would look like. And they would never forget this picture. And it would motivate them and direct them. You see, he says in so many words that he wants them to be servants and messengers. That's what he's, in verse 16, no servant, that's you, is greater than his master. That's me. No messenger, that's you, is greater than the one who sent him. That's me. In verse 16, servants, messengers. Because Jesus passes the baton in this upper room event. That's what he does. You can read chapter 14, 15, and 16. That's what he does. Jesus passes the baton. They're sent and serve, or sent to serve. Sent ones, messengers. Sent ones, representatives of Christ. To what? To serve a world in need. To serve a world in need, just like Jesus. He makes it so clear. Are you motivated by love? That's what motivated Jesus. Are you motivated by love? Are you sure of your identity and destiny because of your connection with God through his Son, Jesus Christ? Are you willing to give yourself like he did? Is there any sin in the way that's blocking you, that's keeping you trapped? Confess it, be free, and live out the character of Christ, because that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you. That's what we learn in this special event. It's very powerful. It will make an incredible difference. Will the worship team come? I'd like to collect the connection cards too. Now, that the worship team, I could just say, Tyler and Shelby, would you come? I put this in the notes here. I thought that the way that this event unfolds in chapter 13, there's no reference to communion. But every scholar, every Christian scholar believes that what Jesus did in washing feet in the upper room, he also instituted the Lord's table. And so we have the juice that represents the blood of Christ. We have the wafer that represents the body of Christ. And he instituted those in the upper room. But think of the context of the upper room. The communion meal. We are together with Jesus right now. We're together with Jesus. That's the way it's meant to be. Together in this place. Not isolated, not individual, but together. And we are confessing our need. We're open. We're honest with him. He knows everything already. Confession means to be in agreement with God. Agree with God. When have you, what aspects of your life, what individual events or attitudes or whatever, you want to confess to him before you take these elements? And then thinking of what else I wrote there, we were washed clean, we are following him, and we are sent into the world. The communion meal, our monthly meal where we distribute it, ask you to hold these elements as a follower of Christ. Contemplate the meaning of this moment. Have some prayer, and we'll partake together. It was in that same upper room with the connection that was deep and real, full of love, demonstrating a heart of serving, leading all the way to the cross, that the disciples would remember that the Passover meal became alive and full of meaning through the Messiah, their Lord and teacher, Jesus Christ, reminding them that he is the source of life, reminding them that forgiveness flows from his heart. So in honesty and in faith, the believers, beginning with the disciples through the centuries, have used this simple meal as really a helpful reminder of some of the deepest truths. Our life is found in Jesus. He who has the Son has life. And our forgiveness is found in the shed blood of Christ as we trust him and confess our need of him. We do that today, don't we? So as followers of Jesus Christ, I invite you to take and eat. And the marvelous cup, I invite you to drink. Father, we thank you for this meal. We thank you for the meaning. We thank you for the sense of your presence here. We thank you for the assurance of forgiveness. As your word says, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. Being renewed in faith, being assured of forgiveness, we praise you today. We thank you. Renewed in our faith, praying, Lord, that the wonder of this gospel would spread. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that they would be drawn with full hearts, empty hearts to be filled with you. Let it be so. We thank you for this time. In the name of Christ, amen. As we do in communion, we're going to close with a song. The only announcement I have is if you've wondered about the Passover, because that's what they shared up there, we're going to have a Seder model meal this Wednesday, and it's going to be very special at 6:30 in the gym, and you're invited. It's free. It's not a full meal, just some tastes, but explaining how Jesus fulfilled the Passover meal, even as we saw in the story tonight. Will you please stand? Let's worship.